Chapter 3 tonight. I just thought it'd be good to continue right into worship, the worship of God's Word. I would like to share a little God story with you, if you don't mind. Oftentimes we tell people we're going to pray for them, and we do maybe on the spot or later on. Most of the time I forget. But tonight, well actually this week, yesterday, something happened, and so I didn't want to forget to pray, and I actually wrote it at the top of my notes tonight. And at the top of my note page, it says to pray for James and for Carmen. And so you may not know who James or Carmen are. I didn't know who they were until yesterday when I went to lunch. Usually I take Mondays off and maybe on occasion go out and make an attempt at what they call playing golf. But I decided to work on Monday so that I could play golf with Randy on Tuesday. And so yesterday we went out and played golf. And after that he says, well, why don't we grab a bite to eat? And he called Linda on the phone. And so the three of us went to the Red Robin and sat down and we ordered. We were just having a great time of fellowship there. And when we went to pray for the food, this has never happened to me before. Randy says to the waitress, Carmen, can we pray for you? And she was really surprised. She said, well, who told you to pray for me? And she was kind of in a state of shock. And she said, did somebody say something to you? And Randy said, no, we just felt that we're going to pray for the food. We're Christians, so we want to pray for you. How can we pray for you? And she informed us that her son James needed prayer. And he has a physical problem. I don't need to give you the details, but it just so happened that James was in the restaurant too, her son. And so she brought him over to the table and he sat with us and we prayed for the food and we prayed for James. And you know, the golf was okay. The food at the Red Robin was okay. But you know what? The blessing it was to pray for Carmen and James was far superior to anything that we did yesterday. And they just happened to be here tonight. I'm not going to embarrass them more. We're not going to point them out. But we want you maybe to write in your Bible and to write maybe on your notes tonight to pray for Carmen and James. Would you do that? And we were going to pray for them tonight anyway, so that's one of those God stories. I have never asked a waitress if she needed prayer before, and Randy was the one that said, hey, can we pray for you? Have you ever done that? What an open door. Why? Because sometimes the people even the closest to you in a restaurant are the ones that really need prayer. And it doesn't hurt to ask. 99.9% of the time they're going to say, yeah, would you pray for me? And, you know, there isn't a person on the planet that doesn't need prayer. And so that's one of those God stories, one of those special things. And I learned something new. Now, from now on, I'm going to ask the waitress or waiter if they have any prayer requests. And we've just expanded our prayer in this fellowship, haven't we? So anyway, pray for Carmen and James. Okay, tonight we are in the book of Ezra, Old Testament. Sounds like you guys are already there because I don't hear the pages turning. I'll turn mine. You know, there are many sounds that the Lord loves to hear. And one of the greatest sounds that He loves to hear is the turning of the pages of His wonderful Word. And we love the Word of God here in this fellowship. It's the Word of God that speaks to us. It's the Word of God that builds up our faith. It's the Word of God that reveals to us who He is. And even reveals to us who we really are. That's kind of scary. Pardon me? Bill would like to know if anybody else needs a Bible here this evening before we get started. Everybody got their Bible? Okay. Let's continue. Thanks, Bill. I got so excited about that God story that I just... And so tonight we're going to look at Ezra chapter 3. Let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in His Holy Scriptures. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I just sense just a powerful presence of your Holy Spirit here tonight, Lord, like I've never felt in this temple before. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon your people. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that your word even tells us that you have every one of our tears in a bottle. Every tear that we shed is important to you, Lord. Lord, you yourself even wept. You yourself even wept when your friend Lazarus was sick. Thank you, Lord, that you are so close to us and so intimate that you even know the number of hairs on our head. You know every beat of our heart. You know every blink of our eyes. Lord, because you can't take your eyes off of each and every one of us. And so tonight, Lord, we want to pray for James and Carmen, for that whole family. Lord, that they would sense your love, your peace, your joy, your presence like never before in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayers. That you would hear the cry of a brokenhearted mother. And Lord, that you would hear James' cry as well. And Lord, we know that you are sovereign, you are God, and there's nothing too difficult for you. And so, Lord, we just commit them to you and pray for a miracle in Jesus' name. And tonight, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles, we pray, Lord, that you as the great shepherd would feed your sheep, that you would take some of these Old Testament things that are so practical, so pertinent, so powerful, and Lord, that you would deeply implant them within our hearts, and that you would strengthen our lives, strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you and for one another. And Lord, that we would be different people when we leave this place from when we came in here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you want to change us. Thank you, Lord, that you have the power to do it. We just lay our lives on the altar tonight and pray that we could hear your voice, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezra is a short chapter. It'll be a short study tonight. You've heard that before, right? Oh, we just have a short one. Tonight, as you can see, we've only got 13 verses to cover. I was going to do two chapters, but I thought, you know, there's some good, solid things in here. Practical, powerful, and pertinent things that you and I can learn to apply to our lives. Things that will show us God's heart for His people, God's heart for His church, God's heart for this fellowship here in Palm Desert. So let's look at the first seven verses, then we'll come back and look at a couple of important points that God has for us. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Ezra writes, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered daily burnt offerings and the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." At the end of chapter 2 last week, we covered two chapters. We saw that there was a remnant of the children of Israel returning to their cities. The main city, of course, was Jerusalem, the city of God. They had been away for a long time, 70 years. That's a long time to be away from the worship and the fellowship of God. They had returned to that holy city broken and humbled. Out of several million Jews, there were only 50,000 who returned to the first delegation with Yeshua and Zerubbabel. Only 50,000 people out of several million. Can you imagine that? There was only a very small remnant of people that were really, truly concerned with the things of God. There was a second group, too, that left and went with Ezra the priest at a later time. But even in that group, there were only 2,000. And so we have approximately 52,000 out of millions of people, people that were known as the apple of God's eye, but yet very few had a concern for the things of God. Isn't that sad? Not only does it break my heart as a pastor, but it breaks the heart of God to see a lack of concern for the things of God, to the one who truly loves them, to the one who is patient and long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And God hasn't changed His mind today either. God still loves all of the people in this world, both Jew and Gentile. Doesn't it kind of blow your mind that we as Christians are in a Jewish temple, really concerned for the things of God, but yet the apple of God's eye, the Jews that own this place, the Jews that run this place, don't even know His Son, the Son of God, who came into this world to save them from their sins. The majority of the people chose to stay in the leisure and comfort of Babylon, the very thing that took them captive. Babylon is always a picture of the world, always a picture of the world system. And isn't it making even a resurgence today, Babylon? Look what's going on in modern day Babylon today. How sad it was, though, that they were more concerned, the people of God, for staying in Babylon with the comfort, the leisure, all the perks that they had, rather than to return to the promised land. The promised land was the place that God had laid out for His people. He gave Abraham the promise, the land of milk and honey. But yet they were more concerned with the things of the world than the things of God, including His promises. What a picture we see here of how many people even today would much rather be out of the will of God, living lives of comfort and leisure, rather than turning from the world and getting back to the place where God would have them to be. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that before the return of Jesus Christ, that there would be a great falling away in the church. Look around. Look at those that you once went to the house of the Lord with, the ones that you broke bread with, the ones that you spent time on your knees and spent time in the Word with. A lot of them have gone back to Babylon. A lot of them have gone back to the place that once held them captive. Why? Because they were seduced by the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are more important to them than the things of God. But for those who chose to return, it was a long journey back. If you've ever spent any time in a backslidden condition, it seems as though, man, you'll never get back. Why? Because the enemy's trying to trip you up along the way. He's whispering in one ear, you'll never make it back. You've gone too far. You've stepped over the line. God doesn't love you anymore. The Holy Spirit has departed from you. All of those lies that come from the devil himself. Always trying to convince you that there's no way, Jose, that you could ever come back to that wonderful fellowship that you once had with the Lord. It was a long journey back. It took them 4 months to get back from Babylon back to the city of God. But you know, the journey may be hard and the journey may be difficult. And you may have to bind up your wounds along the way. But you know what? It's better to have wounds inflicted by returning to God than the wounds that the world wants to inflict upon you. It's worth the pain. No pain, no gain, they say. You see, because of their sin, the city was in ruin and the fields were overgrown and everything was in shambles. The whole time they were headed back, all 4 of those months, they're probably going, man, we get back. It's been 70 years since we've tilled the fields. The stones from the temple are down. Everything is in disarray. What is going to be waiting for us when we get there? But you know what? The good news is this, is that the Lord is in the business of rebuilding walls that have been torn down in our lives. The Lord is in the business of taking the weeds and the rocks and the thorns and the thistles of life and removing them and plowing up the soil of our hearts so that we can receive His deeply implanted Word and so that we can bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of those things that you won't find in Babylon. You won't find those things there. You will only find those things in the promised land, in the house of the Lord, where the Lord is. For the backslider, the way back begins with the first step. I've often told people in the church, people in my own family, that, you know, the hardest step that you take, whether it's to the world or whether it's to the Lord, the first step is always the most difficult. And the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth are easier. That first step in sin is difficult, isn't it? There's that battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. But then once you take that step, it gets a little bit easier, doesn't it? Second, third, fourth, fifth. Next thing you know, you're cruising, man. No conviction. It's also true with the way back to the Lord. That first step is hard. The enemy doesn't want you to go back. He wants to continue to hold you captive. But you know what? Once you get back into the Word and get out of the world and get back on your knees and get back to your right relationship with God, it gets easier. The second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth step. Why? Because once you're back in that relationship with God, allowing Him to call the shots, allowing Him to lead us and guide us, direct us, protect us, and correct us through the power of His Holy Spirit, the Christian walk, in a sense, gets more difficult. But because you're in the way of the Lord, it gets easier. Because God is the one that will go with us every step of the way. The world, or Babylon, is tugging on one arm. And the promised land, if you would, is pulling on the other arm. There's this tug of war that goes on between the world and the flesh and the devil and the one who truly loves you and gave His life for you. What looks like the easiest path, the path of the least resistance, is where you will find the majority. And that's what happened here tonight in the first section. The majority of the people of Israel chose to stay where it was comfortable. The road back to the promised land was rough. There were few that were willing to make that journey. And the whole time they're thinking, man, what am I doing? Am I making the right step? Going back to all that that's been devastated by the enemy. What I left back there is in ruins. The devastation's overwhelming. I don't know if I can handle going back there. Everything's overgrown and in disrepair. What's the use? I'll never get it back together. And oftentimes it's at that point where people will turn and go back to Babylon. Rather than pressing on and pressing through, the first step is always the most difficult. In the first two verses tonight, we find the key to rebuilding and restoring and renewing and reestablishing the broken down lives. Notice what happens here. In the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Here's the key. Highlight that section in verse 2. The first order of business was bringing back the altar. Rebuilding the altar of God in their lives. That's the key to returning to the Lord with your relationship to Him. First order of business. If you want to know the way back, rebuild that altar in your life. What is the altar today? The cross. Get back to the cross. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. Get back to the altar where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Get back to Jesus. You see, the Old Testament scriptures were Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament scriptures are Jesus Christ revealed. The things that we see, the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and all of the things they went through, even the feast days, were all a foreshadow of things to come. They were a picture of Jesus. And in the New Testament, we can see how Jesus Christ fulfilled all the feasts, all the festivals. He fulfilled all of the prophecies that spoke of the Messiah, God's Son who would come into the world. And so when we look at the Old Testament, these Old Testament scriptures, it's a picture of things to come. And what they needed to do is the same thing we need to do today. Get back to the altar of God. Even though when they had arrived and saw all that needed to be done, they needed a home, they needed food, they needed to plow up the fields, they needed to take care of the family business, guess what? They very well could have said, well, why don't we put it off about 6 months to a year or so? Let me get my house in order, and then we'll go back and we'll do the things of the Lord. You ever feel that way? Sometimes we get our priorities out of whack. They could have very well said that. Well, you know, let's get settled in first. Well, because the enemy has settled in your life, you got to get him out and then go through the process of getting settled in. The number one priority was to get settled in with God. That's the bottom line. Number one priority in getting back to Him is get back to the altar, get back to the sacrifice of God. You see, the altar was the center of worship for Israel in the Old Testament. That's where everything met. Without it, without the blood sacrifice, they could not approach God or expect His blessing. Today, without the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we don't have access to God, nor do we experience His blessing. Because there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. You see, when the temple went down in 70 AD, there was no longer blood sacrifice in the temple. Why? Because from that point on, when Jesus Christ had rose from the dead, there was no longer animal sacrifice in the temple because the perfect sacrifice had come. Jesus Christ once and for all. The interesting thing as well is that all of the genealogies came to a halt. When you look at all the begots in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 or 3, all the begots, it's because that is the genealogy. That's the lineage of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And all of the other lineages were lost and destroyed. And so we see here tonight that they had to get back to the altar of God, the center of worship. There had not been such an assembly in 70 years where the people were gathered together as one man. Did you see in the first verse how they all gathered together? That is God's plan for the church, is that they would gather together, the believers, the body of Jesus Christ, that we would gather together as one. And notice, they rose together and built the altar of God to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. God laid it out. If you take notes, Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 and 6, God laid out the form of sacrifice that He would require in the Old Testament. New Testament picture is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so today, we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first God's Son. What I love about this first section is that, first of all, they opened up the Word of God and found what was written in what they call the Torah. Behind these doors, the Jewish people that owned this temple have what is known as the Torah. When they open it up, it's just for religious ritual. When we open up the Torah, we have the same first five books of Moses right in the front of our Bible. When we open it up, we know it's the Word of God. We know that it's God speaking to us. We observe it, we interpret it, we apply it to our lives. We know the Son of God, we know the Word of God. And it's His Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And when they opened up the Scriptures, you remember a couple of books ago in 2 Kings, when we finished up 2 Kings, they actually had finally cleared out all the junk and the rubble in the temple. And notice what they found. They found the Word of God for the first time in years and years and years. And when they found what was written in the Holy Scriptures and obeyed it, things began to change. They remembered that God's Word is the final Word. They returned to the land. They returned to the Word. They returned to the Lord. That's God's wonderful plan. They have the same Word in the Torah behind me as we have word for word in the Torah that's before us. Every cross T, every dotted I is exactly what we find in the law of Moses, in the book of Moses that was 3,000 years, 5,000 years ago. What's really cool about this, and I'll move on in a moment, is when they found the Word of God, the priest and the scholars were the ones that taught the Word of God. They had no liberal scholars. They had no personal opinions. They had no philosophies. They didn't have a "this is how I feel" type of a ministry. God's word was all sufficient then. God's word is all sufficient today. It's the same yesterday, today, and always. There's no postmodernism. There's no new age. There's no new nonsense going on. This is the yea and amen. This is the word of God. Like I said, I'll move on. Verse 3. Though fear had come upon them, because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt sacrifice. Notice what they did. Since we live in a world surrounded by our enemies, we need to do the same thing that they did. Here they were back in the land. They were pretty much defenseless for what they could see. They looked to the right. They looked to the left. They felt defenseless. But if they were to look up, they would see the one that would truly defend them. And so they had a little bit of fear in their hearts, surrounded by their enemies. How many of you had a little bit of fear in your heart today when you saw 8 missiles launched in Iran that are capable of carrying nuclear warheads, even to the east coast of the United States of America? That freaked a lot of people out. I bet a lot of the bars are full tonight. I bet happy hour is not very happy. How do I know? I used to be at happy hour. You know, I look around and go, man, nobody's happy here. But you know what? For me now, happy hour is church. Man, I look around and I see people that are happy, man. You know? No longer distilled spirits, but the person of the Holy Spirit fills our lives. We have the future and the hope that God promises. And so just like them, when the enemies surround us, when they try to come in like a flood, our hope is in Him. Is there anybody greater than God? Is there any weapon greater than God? Absolutely not. He is our hope. He is our future. He is the one that defends us. And so we see here, because they were surrounded by their enemies, worship was first thing in the morning when they got up, and last thing at night when they put their head on the pillow. How about you? When do you really begin to think about the Lord? You wake up and go, good morning, Lord. You should, because He's right there. He's been there all night. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't go on vacation. It's never too hot in the desert for the Lord. He's always here. And the good news for us is this is the hottest it's ever going to get. After the rapture, the church is going to get a whole lot hotter. There's going to be global warming like has never been seen before, but we're not going to be here. And so I would encourage you, first thing in the morning, good morning, Lord. Get into His Word, get on your knees, just slide off the bed, get on your knees and thank Him because He's given you another day. How about the last thing at night? Good night, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that I know You're watching over me, that You're protecting me, that everything is according to Your perfect plan, Lord. And you know what happens then? Read a couple scripture verses. I'll tell you what, you're going to snore like a buzzsaw, man, when you put your head on the pillow. Verse 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinances for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. And so we see here part of their worship, part of the law was that they would celebrate and observe all the feasts that the Lord had set forth. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's listed here. It lasted 7 days. It was a feast that the children of Israel used to celebrate where they lived in these little huts, these little tents for a week. And it would remind them of those, their forefathers, that went through the wilderness in these little tents, how they dwelled in the tents in the wilderness while they were going to the promised land. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the sin offerings, you can read about in Numbers chapter 29. We won't cover that tonight. But they were all laid out by the Lord so that the Jewish people could observe them. But again, all of the ordinances and all the feasts and all the festivals pointed to Jesus Christ. It's amazing how perfect the word of the Lord is. And notice afterwards, verse 5, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons. Every time there was a full moon, the Jews celebrated a holiday. For all the appointed feasts of the Lord, they were consecrated in those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. Today, As you might recall, when we were in the book of Colossians on Sunday morning, you remember what happened or what Paul wrote about the feasts and about the new moons. Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He wrote that we are to not judge in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. You see, all of these things were a shadow of things to come. So today in the New Testament, we don't have to go through all of these feasts and festivals and all of the observances that were set forth then, because Jesus Christ, when He came, He fulfilled them all. Verse 6. From the first day of the seventh day of the month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. They also gave money to the masons and to the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice this, that long before the foundation was laid, long before the temple was even rebuilt, sacrifice and worship were restored. That was their main concern. Isn't that amazing? That they had the altar out in the open. No roof, no air conditioning. The temperature in Israel is pretty much the same as the temperature here in the Coachella Valley. And they weren't concerned about creature comforts when it came to worship. Today, it's almost like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's too soft. It's too hot. It's too cold. Oh, it's just right, you know? And it's like that's all that is heard today in the mixed multitude called the church. People find even the littlest things to complain about. Chuck Smith, back in the early 70s, when the hippies were all getting saved. A lot of you guys weren't even around. But it was called the Jesus Movement. They used to meet in a tent. There was no youth ministry. I mean, the youth, the adults, everybody was under this great big tent. God was saving people left and right. So guess what happened? Then they finally get a church building and they put nice carpeting down. And somebody says to Pastor Chuck, well, these hippies coming in with bare feet are going to get the carpet dirty. So guess what Chuck said? Let's not get the carpet dirty. Let's take it out. If you're really concerned about dirty carpet, let's take it out. Sometimes it's not the carpet that's dirty. Sometimes I think it's the heart that's dirty. We kind of forget where we came from. You know, God didn't get a real bargain when He saved me. He may have when He saved you, but I know when He saved Joe Coleman, he got the short end of the deal, believe me. You know what? We don't live in our past, but it's a good thing not to forget where we came from. We're going to talk about this a little bit more here as we move on. But long before the foundation, long before the temple was built, sacrifice and worship had been restored. That was the number one priority. Let's get back to the heart of worship. All of the external had been stripped away. You know what? That 70 years in Babylon was probably the best thing that ever happened to the children of Israel. Why? Because they were worshiping all of the things, all the trinkets, all of these. They were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, who is God Himself. And you know what? Times haven't changed. People still worship crystal buildings in Orange County. People still worship cathedrals, stained glass windows. All these things are cool, but you know what? That's not God. The church is not the building. Behold, the church, the blood-bought saints, those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's the church. Whether we meet in a tent, whether we meet in a park, it doesn't matter. Wherever two or three are gathered, the Lord is in their midst. The all-important thing is this, that God was the one that would be worshipped. Worship and revival is all about getting back to what God desires and what God requires. How do we know here in this fellowship what God desires and what God requires? Right here from the Word of God. He tells us that He desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's why we put such a great emphasis on the Word of God. What God desires and requires doesn't always line up with what man desires and what man requires. Here's what God requires: repentance, brokenness, prayer, study of His Word, obedience, faith, loving one another. Verse 7. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and the food and the drink and the oil and people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Josadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Wow. Again, what do we see? We see unity, don't we? You see how they're working together? Everybody is called to serve the Lord. Not everybody's called to preach. Imagine what this place would be like if everybody was preaching. Nobody would be listening. We are a body. There's joints. There's ligaments. There's those that are ears. There's those that are noses. There are those that are baby toeses and everything in between. You know, sometimes you may think you're a little baby toe and your part in the body isn't that significant. You ever notice what happens when you stub that little baby toe? All of a sudden you're doing the Mexican hat dance here, you know? And all of a sudden every part of your body goes to that one little baby toe who all of a sudden gets your attention. Every little part of the body is very, very important to the Lord. Even the baby toes. I've been told, maybe Dr. John can correct me, that when you lose your baby toe, you have to learn to walk all over again. Your balance is off because of that one little toe there. The little baby toe. And so again, we see the unity of the body of Christ. Remember in verse 1, we saw how they gathered together as one man. In verses 7 through 9, they stand together. When we get to verse 11, they'll be singing together. That's unity. That's what we desire in this fellowship. Why? Because that's what God desires in His fellowship. He desires us to be gathered together as one man. He desires us to stand together. And He desires us to sing to Him together. That's a healthy church. Before they even begin to lay the foundation, they spend nearly 7 months getting prepared. They get the masons, they get the carpenters, they get everybody ready. They get cedar logs from Lebanon. They go all these different places. They gather the free will offering. I like that. Notice it was a free will offering. They didn't have a big red thermometer so the people could have a guilt trip put on them. God is broke today. Let's take our fourth love offering. They call it a love offering. Ain't no love in that. That's begging. Free will offering. You know what free will means? That means that we give out of our hearts. Paul talks about giving hilariously with a joyful heart. We never beg for money here. I love that. I love how we never beg for money. If you want to give, give. Praise the Lord. We don't even know what you give on staff. Only those that do the books know what's given here. As far as the pastors, Jim, we don't have a clue. We know what God lays upon our own personal hearts to give, and that's between us and God, nobody else. And so notice the unity in the free will offering. And so it was all just an act of worship and love to the Lord. The all-important part had already taken place, and that was the repentance of the people. Before the temple could be restored, the people had to be restored with their relationship with God. You know, there are some very, very, very beautiful buildings throughout the world that call themselves churches. But Jesus said that inside they're dead man's bones. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Dead churches. The need to be revived. How does revival happen? Through repentance and brokenness before the true and the living and holy God. Getting back to the Word of God, getting back to the worship of God, and then the rest takes care of itself. I love what Zechariah 4:10 says. Do not despise the day of the small things. You know, it may seem like a small thing, with all they had was an altar to offer up sacrifice and worship to the Lord, but that's a great thing. That's the all-important thing. Don't despise the small things, the little things that God provides. Bless you. Do not despise the day of the small things. When I look at that, I think back about 3 years ago. When God laid the foundation for this fellowship, the Marriott Residence Inn down the street, corner of Frank Sinatra and Cook, very few of you were even there when we met there. There was one pastor, two worship leaders who are still with us today, Jim and Eddie. There were two Sunday school teachers. There were our families. And Sue McKell, who is now our church secretary, used to bake the most awesome cake. She still does. But that was just a small remnant of people plus families that met there. We remember the days of the small things in this fellowship. I thank God for the days of the small things. We watched the foundation being built. Why? Because we were trusting the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to build His church. And believe me, there were times when we were a little bit discouraged. And we had tailgate parties after Wednesday night Bible study where three of us would get out there and talk and pray and rap. But you know what? We continued to do the right thing. Jesus Christ is Lord, His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what builds a solid foundation in the church. Today, guess what? We look around what's going on. Even on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, we do is exactly what these people. We shout praises to the Lord with what we see. It's a blessing to see God work. There's not a day at the office fair when we don't just shake our heads and go, man, can you believe what God's doing? We're in the off season. The snowbirds have left, but yet the church still continues to grow. God adds to the church daily those that are being saved. And all He wants us to do is to praise Him, to shout to Him, to give thanks to Him for what He has done, period. Don't give the worship group credit. Don't give me credit. Give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ because it's His church. He's got the nail prints to prove it, and it's all His work. That's the foundation of the work of the Lord. Yet sometimes there are those now that come and visit. They didn't know about the small things, the humble days. And there are sometimes people that come with a checklist. This is what I want to find in the perfect church. Do you have a McDonald's Playland? Or do you have a cafe with a big screen so we don't have to sit and listen to the pastor? Or do you have all-you-can-eat pizza and water parks for the kids? No, but we're blown away at what we do have. We have Jesus Christ here. We have His Word here. We have the power of the Holy Spirit here. We have unity. We have love. We have forgiveness. We have changed lives. What more could we want? You're in the wrong place if you're looking for Ronald McDonald. The sad thing is, the bottom line is, you know what they're looking for? They are looking for Babylon. They're looking for Babylon in the modern day church today. Enough, I'll move on. Boy, they. When the builders, verse 10, laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel and trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, they were the worship leaders with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Look at the song they sang. Very simple. Worship is to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever to Israel. Isn't that amazing? When they sang shout to the Lord, they really shouted, these people. They really got into it. Isn't it great? One thing I want you to notice as well, and this is another Calvary Chapel distinctive. Verse 11, it says that they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Sometimes people come and say, well, you don't have a choir. I go, we sure do. You're sitting in it. You see, God desires His people to worship Him. He doesn't want His people to sit and be entertained by top-notch entertainers, okay? We believe that worship is corporate here in this fellowship. That when Jim or Eddie or anybody comes up to lead worship, that we all respond. God desires responsive worship. He's not concerned with how good your voice sounds. All He asks us to do is to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I hear some joyful noise in this fellowship. It's awesome that, you know, that people worship the Lord. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to worship the Lord because He is worthy. He is good, for His mercy endures forever towards Israel. His mercy endures forever towards this church as well. Notice, then all the people shouted with Matt Redman, with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Wow. Isn't it amazing that they rejoiced with nothing but a slab. All they had was the foundation. No walls, No sound system. No DVDs. No disco ball. They had what was all important. They had the Lord to worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of old men who had seen the temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Isn't it amazing? Some people like church to be like a funeral. You know, don't make any noise, don't clap your hands. You know, in the Jewish synagogue, I read one of their bulletins the other day that they don't allow hand clapping in here. And my prayer is, Lord, don't let the rabbi come in when we're doing one of our hand clapping, you know. They don't clap their hands in this holy place. But as I look through Scripture, where I see the Lord is, where He's being worshipped, I see lifting of hands. Some people say, well, how come you lift your hands? Remember when you went to school and the teacher asked a question and you knew the answer? You raised your hand. I really know the answer now. I raise both hands. Jesus Christ is the answer. It means to surrender to Him. It's an act of surrender. We clap our hands. We lift our hands. We shout for joy. We praise Him. Isn't it great to be where the Lord is? Where there's great joy, great love, great excitement. You know what? You can't manifest that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Some people try to write books and some people try to have seminars. You know, 101 ways to build a church. So simple. Right here. Do it God's way, and it works. But notice here, with a good work, occasionally there are a few waves, guaranteed. When God's building a church and the Holy Spirit's really beginning to work, oftentimes there's ruffled feathers, waves that come in. You see, right here in the last two verses, there were those who were still living in the good old days, the old senior saints, who were weeping with a loud voice because they had seen the old temple before it was destroyed. And now they're doing the boo-hoo thing because all they have is a foundation. But you know what? If you're with us in 1st and 2nd Kings, it was those, that generation, that sinful generation, that had led the temple to its destruction. What they had was just nothing but old, dead religion, and sin had crept in. They worshipped the building. They worshipped all of the articles in the temple. And you see what happens? They're still living in the past. I see the same thing with some Christians today. They're still living on their testimonies from when they were a hippie back in the 70s. What is God doing in your life today? What exciting thing has God done in your life today? Can you tell a God story? Can you tell me something God has done recently? Instead of living in the past? Man, come on. Serving the Lord is exciting. Don't be an old wineskin. That which began in unity in verse 1 was now looking in two different directions. That's a scary place to be. This is now the beginning of what could be a church split. Warren Wiersbe says, the church is a family and not a family album filled with old snapshots. It's not the way we were. It's where we are right now. Warren Wiersbe says, we're a garden and not a graveyard filled with old monuments of past successes. We don't put plaques and names on the wall of the way it used to be. Today, again, with the mixed multitude, looking for a church that fits their needs, looking for something that's cool and, you know, what's happening and something that's really kind of, you know, with all the latest pop things that are going on. And oftentimes, we can begin to be like old wineskins, or some of the churches are looking for the newest thing, the newest fad, the newest trend. That's the word I was looking for. Oftentimes, people forget where they came from. You get those that come in and say, hey, we like to wear shorts. Others say we like to wear suits. Some say we like hymns. Others say we like praise. Some say we like the basement. Some say we like it up here in the Bema. These things cause church splits. We are here to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you want to dress casual, go for it. If you want to wear a suit, hallelujah. If you want to wear a tuxedo, cool. If you want to come barefooted, go for it. I don't really care. God looks upon the heart. And you know what? When the Spirit of the Lord begins to work, it's not all about the outward appearance. It's about the inward person. That's who we really are. Balance is somewhere between the old fossils and the young fanatics. Somewhere in between there. We need the older saints, the senior saints, to admonish and to challenge the younger people, to disciple them, to encourage them. Don't drag them down. Build them up. We need some of the younger people. I know some have purple hair, but so do some of the older women have purple hair. But what we need to do is find balance, man. Balance is always found, Chuck Smith says, in the middle of both extremes. We don't want to become extreme. We want balance. We want to be balanced people in this fellowship. Balance is God's word, God's worship. It comes through brokenness, contrite spirit, repentance, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit as He leads. And guess what? It will even unite the weepers and the shouters. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't be a picky poo about the color of the carpet or about what somebody's wearing. You know what? Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. When we open the doors in prayer, whether it be Wednesday night or Sunday morning, we're going, Lord, You bring in here who You want. Go to the highways and the hedges and You just bring in the worst sinners in the valley. Why? Because You got one right up in the pulpit every Sunday and Wednesday. And so why shouldn't anybody else be allowed in this place? God takes the foolish things of the world and He confounds the wise with them. A couple of closing points and I'll end. Oh, I still got 7 minutes. What God wants, first of all, in the life of every human person, every human soul on the planet, is a right relationship with Him. God wants restoration. He wants reconciliation. He wants repentance. It's His will that none should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. Same thing with those maybe that have drifted and backslidden. God's desire is restoration in your life, wherever you've been, no matter what you've done. Secondly, you have an altar? Find a place where you meet with the Lord on a regular basis, in the morning, in the evening. I'm not talking about building an altar. I'm talking about the Christian altar today, where you get your Bible, you get your pad, your pen, get your cup of coffee or tea or whatever you Nestle's Quick, whatever you desire to drink. Meet with the Lord. Get back to the heart of worship. Meet with the Lord. Build yourself an altar. Thirdly, obey the word of the Lord. Just like Moses, the man of God. I know we don't live under the law, we live under grace, but you know what? God still desires to speak to us through His word. Fourthly, get a good solid foundation. Keep the main thing the main thing. If you're a brand new Christian, you need to get a good solid foundation. Matter of fact, it's almost time, I think, to do a new believers class again so that you can get a good, solid foundation for God to build on. Fifthly, praise Him, worship Him, shout to Him, thank Him for who He is and what He's done in your life. We've got a lot to shout about. We really, really do. Sixthly, what's new in your Christian life today? You got a God story? Get excited about the Lord again. Don't look backwards. Look ahead. There's a lot of people out there that need Jesus Christ. What's God doing in your life today? Again, another Warren Wiersbe quote. There are many Christians today that are growing old, but very few that are growing up. And there's a difference there. We want to grow up in Him, to be built up in our most holy faith. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. Like I said, short study tonight. Some good points for you. And now we can see how God wants to build His church. If you really wonder where Calvary Chapel Palm Desert's going, there's a few points that we've covered tonight that are good, solid points for God building and establishing His church. And right now, I believe He's establishing the foundation. We'll never, ever, ever put a thermometer up. Wherever God wants us to meet with Him, that's where we're going to meet. So, the one thing you guarantee, we're going to love His Word. We're going to get into His Word. We're going to learn about Him, walk with Him, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and have an impact on the Coachella Valley. Let's pray.